My dear brethren and sisters, shall we commence our worship in this place this morning with the singing of hymn number 2. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Hymn number 2. Before we hear the words and thoughts of our brother Adrian, we will further sing hymn 62. O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous modes to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear? Hymn 62.
Thank you.
Please give your careful attention to our brother as he exhorts us from God's word.
My dear brothers and sisters, we have just finished reading Daniel. Well, this man was one of the greatest servants of our God of all time. Now, that's a tremendous claim when one recalls the formidable lineup in Scripture. But let's consider a few facts for a moment. The most important reason for the greatness of Daniel is that the recorded account of his personal righteousness is not marred by failure. Unlike many other great men, no faults are recorded. Of course, I'm not suggesting that he was like Jesus, who never sinned. And indeed, Daniel was the author of what is perhaps the most contrite prayer ever recorded, a prayer that well and truly confessed sin in general, the occasion being when he prayed to God for the re-establishment of his people. But notwithstanding that, Daniel was, so to speak, a legend in his own lifetime. You'll recall that Ezekiel uses him as one of three exceptional examples of great righteousness. Chapter 14 of Ezekiel puts it like this: though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, the land of Judah, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Well, another reason why Daniel is important is that, as far as we know, none of the faithful has wielded ruling power over such a wide area. Even the kings of Israel, even when the nation was at its peak, never ruled so wide a realm as Daniel did in the service of several kings in two empires. So in terms of earthly power, the man Daniel excelled, and he did so because of his sheer ability, supplemented by the special blessing of God. Well could Ezekiel use this man's name to emphasize wisdom. He said in his 28th chapter, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Daniel then sets a very high standard, even though in reality Ezekiel was showing the weakness of the prince of Tyre. And the prophecies through Daniel rank as some of the most important man has ever received. Yet he is the only major prophet to have had a hand in the course of history, as well as in predicting it. In doing this, no prophet's work was accompanied by such evidence of God's power. Well, these are just a few of the reasons why it is profitable to consider this man before we partake of the emblems of the greater than Daniel. And before I say any more, I would like to point out that Daniel is a particularly useful example to us in our day because of the situation he was in. Most of God's servants mentioned in the Bible, in a sense, worked away from the heathen world. When they did have dealings with this alien world, they approached it from the outside, so to speak. This was the nature of their dealings by virtue of the fact that they were part of the nation of Israel, wayward as she was. Now, Daniel, on the other hand, was very much involved with a people that did not believe in the true God. And in this way, Daniel was in the world, but not of the world. And I feel that we can derive some special lessons from him because of this involvement and the way in which he handled it. I say that because Daniel is one of the prime examples to us all of how to go out into the world without being tainted by it. His is a lesson in separation. This applies even though none of us has had the high station that Daniel had. And the other reason why Daniel provides such a useful example to us is because he lived in times of great change. He did this largely alone. He did not have the companionship or support of a family. He experienced great turmoil. greater than anything we have ever had to face so far in this England, in God's mercy. In fact, Daniel lived under three different monarchies, because he started out in the court of Judah. We are told that he was of the king's seed and of the princes. He was of royal blood, but we don't know exactly how he fitted into the royal family tree, but presumably he was not a son of Zedekiah, because that particular king's sons were all slain by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel must have been young when he was taken to Babylon amidst great trouble. Then later on, the transition from Babylon to Medo-Persia was almost as troubled. So Daniel experienced the uncertainty of overthrow twice. Well, the story of Daniel is old, but it's an old story with a certain modern ring to it, because if we are honest, our world also faces the fear of overthrow. Now, it's hard to consider Daniel without recalling the life of Joseph. And I think most of us will have compared and contrasted the two men, at least sometimes. Many of their trials and triumphs were similar. There were also some important differences. But if you really pressed me for my view, I would say that Daniel was the greater of the two. One detects little clues that suggest that Daniel's wisdom in handling the affairs of state was somewhat ahead of Joseph's. But even so, the son of Jacob was also a great man in God's eyes. We also have to recognize that we know more about Daniel because we have his writings. These writings tell us about his feelings and about his hopes. And although we know that Joseph was also a man with feelings, very much so in fact, he does not reveal his inner self to the same degree that Daniel does. There are, however, many parallels between Joseph and Daniel. Some of these were divine in origin, and some were imposed by man. Dreams and their God-given interpretations played a major part in the elevation of both men. They both had their names changed, and they both faced death in a pit and were fearless in the way they spoke to their respective kings. Both Joseph and Daniel worked amidst anti-Semitism, although in both cases the major attempts to annihilate Jews came somewhat later. Both men exhibited impeccable conduct in their youth, as they did later, and then success did not compromise their righteousness. These parallels seem to reinforce a certain powerful message for us all, and especially for the young, a message that has to do with personal conduct and far-sighted wisdom. Daniel's life story shouts at us all to repent of our complacency after we have thought of his almost faultless example. And when we think about Joseph and Daniel, we should reflect on the way in which these two unfortunate and yet most fortunate young men illustrate how God places individuals in positions in which they can work his will in the kingdoms of men. By using these two men, God ensured things went as he wished for the good of his people. Both Joseph and Daniel were able to watch over God's people from their positions of influence and power. And the point for us to remember is that one never knows exactly just how the trials of today might be making a servant of God fit for a key role in times to come. But the strongest reason for holding this high estimation of Daniel is regard that God had for him. This is abundantly clear in three passages in Daniel. For example, Daniel was addressed by God's messengers in these words in chapter 10. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. So he was the man greatly beloved by God, no less. This immediately sets him alongside Abraham, Moses, and David, the friends of the eternal God, no less. Now, although this divine friendship is spoken of in slightly different terms for each of these four men, there can be no finer achievement, can there? This morning, then, we are considering a man who was great in God's eyes. And we do this before we remember a yet greater man. Well, why was Daniel so great in the unerring sight of God? I've already mentioned the fact that faults were not recorded. Daniel made his mark, so to speak, when he was taken into the royal palace for a 3-year education period into the ways of the Babylonian court. This involved him in being one of the Bible's few vegetarians. Along with his 3 friends, he elected not to eat or drink of the king's fare. And no doubt there were 2 reasons for this. The law of Moses would have proscribed some of the foods on offer. Other foods almost certainly would have been involved in idolatry. Daniel's conscience would not allow him to consume these things. He made his stand at great risk, as Melzar, the man in charge, confirmed. All were expected to obey the king, do as he said. He was an absolute monarch after all. Disobedience resulted in judgment that was often severe and shameful. Now, we must not pass by this incident as a childlike sensibility, because it was a considered policy and one that was blessed by God. In short, Daniel was showing that he could walk in the corridors of heathen power without being tarnished by the ways of the godless. He was an ideal agent of the Most High, who would declare his power to the godless king at the right moment, so he could walk with kings without being disloyal to his God. And there's a lesson here in Daniel's resolute determination, a lesson for us in our lesser positions among the godless. There are times when it may seem to us that our advancement will be well served by a certain course of action, a course of action that our heart tells us is suspect. I will not be specific, because each of us best knows our own temptations and exactly what they involve. But let us all remember Daniel whenever we have such a decision to make. And may the blessing of prosperity and wisdom, so clearly given to Daniel, be ours for so doing. But we will not follow our conscience for immediate reward. Indeed, further testing may be in store for us, as it was for Daniel. This testing came when he was to be put to death along with the Babylonian wise men, who could not tell the king about his dream. Incidentally, this was, as far as we know, the greatest dream ever dreamt by a godless man, because it was also one of the greatest of God's prophecies. But the king was double-minded, wasn't he? On the one hand, he sort of recognized the work of God, but then he went on to try and negate it by building a statue entirely of Babylonian gold. And that was the testing of Daniel's friends in the furnace and the humiliation of the king. Another dream of Nebuchadnezzar called for Daniel to tell the king of his impending downfall. It also required him to counsel the king to mend his ways. And you may be quite sure that Daniel needed all his trust in God to tell an absolute monarch, one noted for instant judgment, to tell him that he would be dethroned. But some might say he had nothing to lose by trying. It was interpret the dreams or die, especially for the first dream. Well, in a sense, that was true. But he still showed great faith. Daniel certainly had much to lose when he continued to worship God during the ban that jealous colleagues incited a later king to impose. Daniel could have pulled the curtain, or he could have transferred his devotions before God to an inner room behind a locked door, very easily, no doubt. He could have convinced himself he was doing nothing wrong. Yet he would not be seen to suspend his worship of God because to do so was to recognize false divinity. Well, his trust was very amply repaid. The lesson for us, in the absence of any restriction on worshipping our God, is never to do anything that hides the fact that we follow God and worship him, come what may. Never allow anyone to believe that our religion is just a token adherence to God. Never allow anyone to think we have a piecemeal belief in the Bible, however much they may mock. Well, I think we can see how valuable Daniel's life is to us today. Other biblical worthies had to make the same decisions, I know. We may learn that they made the right decisions when we are told that they were righteous. However, Daniel shows us what it takes. The lessons are as simple as they come. Dare to be a Daniel. So that is one side to righteous Daniel's life. There was a second area that began with the same faith. I refer to prophecy. As I said earlier, Daniel's prophecies are important. You know, Old Testament prophecy reached a peak with Daniel. One realizes that by a simple tribute unwittingly paid by the higher critic. This arises from the fact that, of all the prophecies, Daniel was the one they tried most of all to dismiss by saying that it was written after many of the events were fulfilled, a claim we can now prove from external sources to be false. Well, Daniel gave himself to the study of the prophecies of the return of the Jews to their land. In particular, he recognized the significance of the 70-year time period mentioned in Jeremiah chapters 25 and 29. Not only did this self-effacing man acknowledge his sin, he demonstrated a keen interest in his people and in God's promises to them. He could, of course, have forgotten his origins from his comfortable position. Instead, he applied himself to study and to an appeal to God. Daniel was given many important prophecies. And in summary, the prophecies are important because of the detailed history in advance of the passing of empires over the following 1,000 years and then on to our day. It's a prophecy that speaks in clear terms about today and the gathering storm that we see around us. It's also a prophecy that speaks of the future kingdom. Why was Daniel the one chosen to receive these messages? Why was he the foremost beneficiary? There are several instructive points here. The pattern was established at the interpretation of the dream. Daniel declared that it was God who revealed secrets. In other words, early in his life, he expressed absolute trust in the prophecy of God. He recognized God's work in him and stated this firmly to his hearers. And yet Daniel was told in chapter 12 that we have just read and verse 9 that the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, frustrating as these words may have been to Daniel, they are, of course, of considerable interest to us because we are told that the meaning of certain aspects of the prophecy will become clear at the time of the end. And although Daniel says he did not understand the full meaning of this prophecy, he knew enough to be a disappointed man. Earlier he had fainted, and he had become ill when he learnt that one particular vision would not be fulfilled for a very long time. Daniel could see that much trouble was in store for the world and for his people especially, so we can see where his heart lay. The stature of this man becomes clear when we realize that he was probably the only prophet who knew the approximate length of time before the second coming of Christ. For most, God has obscured the length of time. But for Daniel, it was as if the special strengths of this man were being recognized. It was as if God was saying to him, You are going to remain in the grave for 2,500 years. However, God assured him that he would have a place in the coming kingdom. But it was still a long time to wait, and he knew that he was not far from the grave at that time. Well, Daniel believed the message, and so must we. Unlike him, we do not have this long prospect of waiting in front of us. And this is a blessing, but it's also a warning, because time is short, as I believe you heard at your fraternal last week, which unfortunately I was unable to attend. Daniel very clearly believed the time periods. As I said a moment ago, he showed his belief that the exile of the Jews would last 70 years. The result of his faith was that he was given more time periods than any other prophet. We have read in chapter 12 of the periods of 1290 and 1335 days. You will notice that chapter 12 concentrates on the time of the end, and more than anything else, its subject is time periods. Daniel said he did not understand this particular prophecy. These time periods were defined incompletely. First, the time periods are quoted in periods of days, when it's clear that years are meant. The second problem is that the starting point is somewhat ambiguous. There was a choice of starting dates. Might I suggest that one of the reasons for things becoming clear at the end is that the choice of starting dates becomes greatly reduced, because most can be eliminated with certainty. And the reason for this is that the dates they predicted, or possibly predicted, have already passed. Most importantly for us, it is possible to identify the latest possible date of the time of blessing promised in verse 12. But I'd like to add a note of caution here. It has perhaps been widely assumed that the words coming to the 1335 means that Christ returns at the 1335. Now, actually, I doubt that. For one thing, Jesus has told us that no man knows the exact date of his return. Also, the context of the prophecy is actually worship in Jerusalem, and I would submit that Jesus has much work to do before that happens. In other words, this date most probably comes after Jesus has returned. Now, I do not think that this is the time for an examination of Daniel's dates. Such would require us to consider history in some detail. But suffice it to say that there are excellent reasons for saying that the latest date for the 1335 falls during this decade. And by this decade, I do not mean within 10 years. I mean by 2020. And that is, I believe, after Jesus has returned. So, brethren and sisters, time is short. It could even be very short indeed. I wonder what Daniel would be saying if he were alive today. Well, he would undoubtedly be praying with contrite spirit for the return, and there's a lesson there. What would he say to us regarding the timing of the fulfillment? He would say, I'm sure, there's not long to wait. We would be quite sure that nothing would have received more of his thought than this subject. No one would be watching like him. And what would he be saying about the remaining prophecies? Well, I believe he would probably say two important things. The first point he would wish to make is this: much of the prophecy I was privileged to receive has now been fulfilled. We are now looking for a crisis in the world, a sudden crisis, that will galvanize the nations into their final places in the greatest conflict man has ever known, as given in my chapter 11. And Daniel's second point to us might be something like this. In my chapter 12, a date is foretold, and this is very close. Christ, the Messiah of whom I wrote, will soon come. The longest you will have to wait to see him is actually a very short period of time indeed. Well, whatever else We can be sure that Daniel will be watching most diligently, as he did all those years ago. He would no doubt dwell on the phrase, the telling phrase, time of the end, and he would recognize the unmistakable signs showing us that we are now at that time. He will be warning us to brace ourselves for the coming storm. Well, Daniel is not with us, but his words and his example are. He was waiting faithfully for the salvation of his God. The questions for us are we waiting? Are we ready? Are we taking full note of Daniel's prophecies and the other prophecies? Well, earlier we read those telling words, the wise shall understand. So the life and work of Daniel teach us much. First, his way of life teaches us how to live our lives in a world that knows not God. Daniel was sorely tested, but he succeeded. And he did this so well that he was privileged to know that his place in the future was assured. Now, if we follow his example, our place is also assured. There's not the slightest doubt about that. Through Daniel's righteousness, we have a better insight into what is happening in the world. It was because of this man's obedience that we have access to these prophecies. Let us make sure we use this resource wisely. I have mentioned some of the prophecies of Daniel. A number of his most important prophecies look forward to Christ. Christ and the kingdom come into the interpretation of the king's dream in chapter 2. He is not far below the surface in chapters 7 and 8. And then in chapter 9, he is the Messiah. Here is the prophecy of the sacrifice of Christ that we celebrate this morning. And thus it is, the writings of this man Daniel enhance our understanding of Christ. He also strengthens our trust in him. This is so because of the way in which so many of Daniel's prophecies have been fulfilled. We need this trust because we live in a dangerous world. Brethren, sisters, as we take the emblems, let us each resolve to watch for Jesus as Daniel watched.
In the hope and presence of these emblems, let us sing hymn 76. Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold the suffering Saviour go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line. Hymn 76. Thank you. We'd be pleased to have Brother Clive close with prayer after we have sung hymn number 295, hymn 295. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be? Hymn 295.